Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Praise God. Thank you, Sam. Thank you, choir, for ministering to us, and especially to me. There's that line we were singing, "The Darling of Heaven Crucified." You know, many times it's easy to see Jesus as the hero in this story because there was a bad situation and he came and swooped in and did what he did, and it's very easy to see him as the hero, but there's that verse that talks about him sweating blood, which makes me look at him not as the victim, but as someone who was also vulnerable. There was emotion, there was pain for him in this. When I was growing up, we used to go to the village for holidays to work. I was the last born for a long time, so I used to do the easy work, but my bigger siblings used to do a lot of hard work. And one time my brother said, "I don't like going to the village. I sweat until my arms also sweat." Apparently the arms never sweat. They'll have sweat from the rest of the body, but they don't sweat. So imagine not just sweating in weird places, but sweating blood. Imagine how deep that was for him. So when we kept singing that line, "The Darling of Heaven Crucified," it kept shining that vulnerability of Jesus on me. And while he's the hero, he was the hero, he is the hero, we also need to acknowledge that side of him, that part of him. So thank you, choir. Today we are going to look at how to be the light. Our scripture is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. We're going to read from Matthew 5, 14 to 16, but I want to give us a little background. Let's start with Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. It's titled, "Be the Light." It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, God has called us to be the light of the world. But Matthew 4, 13 to 17 says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And that was from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And then it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." So we see that Jesus is the great light which has dawned on the people who are living in the darkness. Now, Jesus, who is the light, later tells us, "You are the light of the world." So he has not transferred, but he has given us the authority, the power to be the light of the world. And it says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So Jesus has called us to be the light of the world. The light has called us to be the light of the world. We live in a dark world today. And we have become comfortable with that darkness, the darkness around us. The church, when I say we, I mean the church as a body, the church as people. We have become comfortable with the dark, and we don't want to offend it. We don't want to disturb the status quo. So it's very easy for us to settle in and say, you know me, I have the light. I have my light. I'm good. Simple example, when we wake up in the morning, for those who sleep in total darkness, there's darkness. And when you turn on the light, you have to like adjust, your eyes have to adjust, your pupils have to adjust. I have little children, and one of them, whenever I would wake him up in the morning, his first statement would be, "Mommy, I don't want the light." So I stopped putting on the light in the bedroom, and I started putting on the light in the corridor. But then when he leaves the bedroom, he comes to the corridor. So he would complain about that one too. So I kept extending the light I would switch on until we use the kitchen light now. We use the kitchen light now because that's the farthest light from the bedroom. So it gives him a chance to stay in the dark, but still be able to see what he needs to see. And that is how we have become with the darkness today. Am I lying? We have become, we shine a little light, just enough for us, but we don't go out of our way to make the darkness uncomfortable or to actually push out the whole darkness. And yet in being called to be the light, as Christians, we are both a searchlight for the lost, but we are also the light that pierces through sin for others. So we need to know that the people out there in the world, the people in the world look to us. We are that light on the hill. And if we become comfortable with the dark, then the light becomes dimmer and dimmer. And then the hill will become dark. So what is the darkness going to see? Everything will be dark. So if we are going to be light and we are going to shine and we are going to be a searchlight for the lost and we are going to be a beacon of light, we need to shine so bright so that if you're actually on a hill, like literally on a hill, someone in a dark place that side should be able to see that, oh, there is light on that hill and I can go to that hill to, you know, it should be able to give them direction. It should be able to help them find their bearings. So they should know, the people outside should know that we are the city on a hill where they can come to find rest, where they can come to be healed. But then the church today, we are the same people who cover the light that we are supposed to be. The walls of the church have become that basket. What do I mean? In one way, we are very judgmental people as Christians. We have been in a place before, then we have found grace and we left that place. And now we look at the people who are still in that place, like they are dirty and filthy and they are going to ruin us if we come close enough to them. In that way, we do not teach them. We have a holier-than-thou attitude. I'm not here to lecture us. I'm talking about things that are actually happening in the church. We are holier-than-thou, and we are not, instead of being the light, we have closed ourselves off. The church, the walls of the church now, have become the basket that actually closes the light in. Yet we are not called to be a light to the church. Jesus did not say you are the light of the church. He says you are the light of the world. So if we close ourselves off, how will we be a light of the world? Normally, if you put a light and put it under a basket, it will die out. The light will die out because there's no oxygen to feed the fire. But supposing the light was even to stay on, no one is going to see it. So we are the only ones who are going to benefit from this light. So we are not walking in the calling to be the light of the world. We are just being the light of the church. So let's not use the very walls of the church to cover up the light. Open up the walls and feed the light. Be the light like you have been called to be. I once met a lady who said she was chased from a church because she had tattoos on her body. And yeah, she left that church and she went to another church. But now this church she went to, she dresses up in such a way that she can't show her tattoos. And you need to see her tattoos to understand the length she goes to, because they are on her arms, on her chest. They are really everywhere except her face. So every Sunday she has to be mindful to dress a certain way. At her workplace, they are okay with her tattoos. They know her. Everyone is okay. Her friends are okay. The outside world, her family, everyone has accepted her with her tattoos except the church. So now she's in another church. They don't know about her tattoos. She's in ministry. And she told me that the level of acceptance she has received from the church as a body, she feels demonstrates the level of acceptance she receives from Jesus. Like, when I'm dressed up, when I'm presented a certain way, I am clean, I am worthy. But when I'm vulnerable, when the whole of me is out there, I am not worthy. I'm a sinner just because I have tattoos. I'm not worthy to be in church. And it hurt me because we go to church for rest, for healing, for solace. We don't go to church to be judged because we are being judged enough out there. Then you come to church and they're also saying, no, we do not want tattoos here. I also met another lady who was chased from, she was apparently asked to preach in a certain gathering, small group. I think it was a bridal shower. And the day of the bridal shower, when she showed up, she had a nose pin. She has always had the nose piercing, but I think when they asked her, they had never seen it. So on that day, she came with a nose pin and the preaching was cancelled. And apparently, they said she has the spirit of Jezebel upon her because she has a nose piercing. And this is a church. These are born-again Christians who are doing these things. So while I understand that we fear to be, for lack of a better word, contaminated, we still have to be mindful that we are the light of the world. If we shut it down, the whole world becomes dark, and that's us not walking in our calling. So, welcome everyone. Yes, we have piercings and we have tattoos and I don't know what else we have. And these are just things on the body. There are things now inside the body that hurt even more. Things from our pasts, things that have been done to us, things that we have done to ourselves that we are ashamed of. As Christians, we should not make that shame worse. We should, when we came to Christ ourselves, that shame was taken away. So we should be able to do the same thing, to transfer the same message. When we are the light, we are ambassadors of Christ on earth. He is the light and he has given us the authority to be the light. So we are his ambassadors. An ambassador is, I'll say a high-ranking official, actually the highest-ranking official who represents a country or the president in another country. It is so serious, this representation is so serious that an ambassador is actually addressed as His Excellency or Her Excellency in that country, because that's a title that's usually preserved for the president. But if you go as an ambassador of Uganda to another country, you're going to be addressed as Your Excellency. You're going to have the same immunities that the president would have. You're going to have the same privileges that the president would have. You're going to be treated the exact same way. You know how a president from another country, when they come to Uganda, they're usually welcomed by a president. So likewise, when the president sends another person, the president is not going to say they've sent someone who is not the president, I will not go. He will still go and welcome him because that is the representative of the president and of the state. So that is the highest ranking official. So as ambassadors of Christ, we are the highest ranking officials. Now the difference between us and state ambassadors is that us, our mission is here on earth. So we are called to represent Jesus here on earth. Now the Jesus we know, when he walked the earth, would he have said, no, you have a nose pin, one side. You have a tattoo, one side. Do you see what I'm getting to? So as ambassadors, we are not just called to find Jesus for ourselves. And our ambassadorial post is not official. You're not, you know, we don't have things to wear. We don't have those robes that people in other denominations wear. But you're not just doing a bank job. You're not a bank teller just to go and count money and go away. That is your post as an ambassador. You are not just a mother to those children. That is your post as an ambassador of Christ. You are not just a wife. You are not just a husband. I don't care how much you don't like your husband sometimes, or how much you don't like your wife, you are an ambassador of Christ. So when you are saying the things you're saying about your husband behind his back, remember that you're an ambassador of Christ and your mission is here on earth. Now, as ambassadors of Christ, it is our job to find out God's character and represent him in truth. Because if we don't know his character, then we are representing ourselves, really. So who is God to us? Who is Jesus to us? Who is he? What is his character? What are his elements? He's love, he's truth, he's faithful, he's integrity, he's compassionate, and all these things we are called to be. When it says be the light, it's not just walk around, you know, like with a torch. We are called to do everything and to be everything that Jesus would have been if he was still walking the earth. We are called to be excellent. His Excellency. It comes from excellent. Jesus is excellent. We are the light of the world. The light has given us the authority to represent him. He is excellent. Why aren't we excellent? Are we representing him? We are called to be excellent. Being the light means we have to learn to take a stand for Jesus. Again, like I said, we are in a tricky world right now, and it's very easy for us to want to keep things comfortable. A few days ago, I was having a conversation with some friends of mine, and one of them said she was leaving a place, and someone asked her what she was going to do. And she said, are there children here? And, okay. She said, oh, I'm going to be intimate with someone. I'm being sensitive to the children. And the person said, no, please don't have sex before marriage. It is not good. And then this friend of mine was kind of offended. And she said, you know, I don't want someone who is having sex every day to tell me not to have sex, because the person who was telling her is married. She said, what does she know about my situation? How, you know, like, what if I die before I get married? Then what happens to me? And then someone else in the group said, you know, we need, I actually wrote it down. I need to read it verbatim for you to understand it. She said, we need to have more relevant wisdom from preachers because the world has changed. You guys, that was the saddest thing I had heard. So these are my friends. These are people I've known for a very long time. They've been in my life. And by nature, I'm a very defensive person. So my immediate response was to, like, hit back. Then I sat down. I said, you know what? We've had these conversations before. They are pointless. Let me chill. And then something on the inside of me said, okay, how are you taking a stand for God right now? They've told you that you preachers, now you're the preacher in this group, you need to have a more relevant message. What is more relevant than no sex before marriage, you people? So I said, I went back to the group after some time. I said, you know what, you guys? This message, the no sex before marriage, is from the Word of God. And the Word of God is not going to change to accommodate us, however much the world has changed. The world is going to change. Men are going to wear dresses. I've seen them on the walkway now, on the runway. I don't know, things are happening, but the Word of God is not going to change. If it says do not have sex before marriage, it will still be the same generations after we have left. And then we went into the back and forth argument. And while in the conversation, I understood that, yes, sometimes preachers will come and say, no, don't have sex before marriage. And they don't explain to you why or where that is coming from. Yes, it is the Word of God, but as people growing, when we are growing up, we used to fear these things because it's in the Bible. But then you'd do something and then thunder would not strike. And then your parents would not even know. And then you'd get away with it and you're like, oh, so I can get away with it. And then you keep doing it. But God wasn't saying it so that just don't do it. You know, just don't do it. There's so many things that come, that happen when you have sex before marriage. There's soul ties. And this is not even diseases and planned pregnancies. No, there's soul ties. The way it impacts on our mind and affects us growing up. And then later you get married and those things that you did before are still coming into your marriage. There's so much other evil that comes along with having sex before marriage. But people do not understand it. And now I was not taking a stand for God. I was saying, you know what, these are my friends. And in any case, these people already have children. Why am I even preaching this to them? It's okay. But from taking a stand in that moment and us having the conversation, by the end of the conversation, we had actually discussed all these things, why the Bible says we should not have sex before marriage. And now it made better sense to her. And then she said, oh, now I see the point. Actually, what you're saying is true. Because even now when I'm in a relationship, the things that happened before, you know, like come back to haunt her and there's this and that. And I wish that's how we had been taught. Unfortunately, that's not how we were taught. But now we know better and hopefully we can teach others better. But in taking a stand for God, we have to always preserve God's word, always preserve his truth, no matter how much the situation around us says otherwise. We should not allow God's word to be lowered or to be watered down or to be excused in any situation. Yesterday I attended a talk and the final speaker, it was
you know, this month is Autism Awareness Month. So it was along those lines. It was an autism sharing talk. And people spoke and shared, and many of them were really like sharing testimony, even though it wasn't a church-based thing. And the last speaker, and it hurt me that was the last speaker, said, "You people, you need to take religion out of these things." He said he noted that everyone who got up to speak would say, "Oh, it was because of God, or she has come through because of God." And he said some of us are from other religions, and every time you say God, I guess it was taking away from the message from him. And I wished that I could speak after him, but I could not. And this is what happens when we do not take a stand. People start to take God out of things. People start to take God out of schools, and we keep our children in those schools meanwhile. You're working in a place where you used to pray in the morning, and now they're saying, "No, we have people from different denominations. We cannot pray anymore." And you say, "Okay, we can't pray." And even you stop praying. Yet you could still maintain a small group and pray. We need to find all avenues to share who Jesus is. And this is not in a way of harassment. I know when I say that you think that you're going to go harassing everyone. No, we can share his love for us. We can talk about him. We can share his plans for us, his care for us, things we have actually seen in our lives, not things that we just read and they are detached from us. We have testimonies. So in taking a stand, we share our testimonies, we share our stories, and that way we are able to be the light and offend the darkness, by the way, with small steps and without a huge platform. Now, when you take a stand, your stand convicts people of sin, and their lives will be changed. I remember when I first started walking the talk, I was talking to some friends of mine, and they said, you are local, you don't understand these things. And then they stopped. Actually, that person stopped hanging out with me. She said, "Every time I hang out with you, I feel like I'm unholy. I feel bad." And then I realized it wasn't even me, just me taking a stand and not doing certain things and not accepting certain things was speaking to the sin in her. It was offending the darkness in her. And I said, "Okay, if this is how you feel, I am going to keep hanging out with you." So I kept looking for her, and I would keep taking her out. And eventually she came to church. Praise God. So when we do not hide this light, it will convict people of their sins. We are not the ones convicting. It is the light in us. That's how we are shining the light. And it will have an impact on the community, to have an impact on the people around us. Of course, there's persecution that comes with it. We are going to lose friends, we'll lose some family members. Some people have been unfortunate and they lose, family cuts them off. We lose jobs, we lose incomes, we lose things along the way. But when we continue to shine the light, we'll gain new things. You'll gain new friends who are like-minded. New opportunities will open, new doors will open. It is okay. Life is loss and gain, it is okay. Now, one light, verse 15 says, you shouldn't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. If you have ever been in a perfect example, let's say we are here for a night fellowship and power goes off, and someone puts on their phone torch, do you know the difference that it makes? That one small light can make a difference in a whole room, in a whole dark room. So there are times we will be in situations, in places, in jobs, that's workplaces, in homes, in families, in communities where we are the only person that can shine that light. You should not be discouraged, because one light, one small light, still makes a difference to a dark place. It can give direction. It can be the point of reference, you go near that light, you will find this. So even if I need to read something, let me go to that light, I will find something. In any case, if we are called to be the light, and the light is in the Word of God, we can't read our Bible without light, like literally. So we actually need, a light can make a difference everywhere. Light also illuminates, as in it brings the best out of us. It brings the best out of people. In our call to be the light, we are called to bring the best out of people. I believe we are born good. why I believe this is I spend a lot of time with children. Children are very sweet people. Children are very innocent. As an adult, when someone offends me, it takes me days or even weeks to start seeing them the way I was seeing them. When I'm angry at someone, I don't want them to call me. I don't want them to talk to me. I don't like them. Like, you know what? Leave me alone. Now, sometimes that's how I feel when my children annoy me. We have a fight, and I'm still annoyed. I'm still, like, seething. I'm burning. And then my son is back, and he's holding my hand. And he's saying, Mommy, and he's talking about this, and I'm thinking, wait, do you understand what we have just been through? And for him, by the way, there's nothing, and he's not pretending. He has moved on in, like, 1 second. So I believe that we are really born pure, but the world visits hellfire on us. And then we cross over. So yes, there's a lot of bad in us, but the good that we're born with does not go away. Yes, the issues of this world will bury it sometimes, we'll sit on it, but it does not die. It will still be there. And as people who are the light of the world, we can bring that good out of people. There's something good in everyone, every single person. I don't care how mean they have been to you, how many times they have been mean to you. If you're being objective and you take the beef out of the situation, there'll be something, one thing, two things that you'll be able to say about that person that are good. And you'll find that someone, you're saying, man, every time they come to my house, they steal my clothes. I don't like them because they steal money. He's a thief, and he's a gossip. He always talks about the things he finds at my home, and da da da. And then when you think about it, you say, but wait a minute, my children like that guy. When they're around him, they come alive, they play, he gives them time, he brightens their day. And that is just the one thing we need to focus on. I work with people a lot, and we are trained, in our training, they tell you people have strengths and people have weaknesses. Yes, we want to make the strengths better, and we want to also improve on the weaknesses. But we usually concentrate on the weaknesses because the strengths are already there. They're already good. So we concentrate on the weaknesses. And in concentrating on the weaknesses, it's very easy to forget the strengths. As a parent, I will give you an example because this is my life every day. My son brings a report card every midterm and every end of term. And I think because of the way I was raised, parents are never happy with reports, right? We are not supposed to be happy. There's always room for improvement. Yeah, you did, but you should improve. This one, you can do better. Why did the other one get 90 and you got 70? So that was my life for my son's, like, early time of school. And then one time when the report card came, he had already gone for holiday. We were not together. And then he was with my parents. So I was talking to my mom, and she told me, and she said, you know what, your son is very anxious about his report. And he's not even anxious about the marks. He's anxious about your reaction. And he keeps asking me, is mommy happy? Is mommy happy? And then I realized that's traumatizing the child. And he's not a bad performer. But, well, we are not supposed to be happy with the report. So now I changed the story. I said, you know what? Instead of focusing on the weaknesses, I'm going to start focusing on the good things. Because sometimes he would perform, you know, like ish in one subject. But the other 3 or 5 subjects, he has done really well. So I will start with a bad one. Why did you get this in this one? And for him, it's downhill from there because I've already made it a negative thing. So now I changed. I start with the good ones. And I say, oh, my God, you got this in English? High five. And I stopped caring about what the other kids are getting, by the way, because, yeah, they are not my children. They also have their journey. They are walking. It's okay. Let them get their 90s or their 60s. I don't care. As long as, you know, yeah, me and my child are good. So I start with the good ones. I high-five him. I'm like, oh, this one, you improved. Last time you had 75, now you have 80. Very good. Keep it up. And we go like that, from the good. And then eventually I say, you've done well in these ones. Even this one, you're going to do well next time. And that way, there's no negativity. As a parent, I might have worries of, but my child, mathematics, I don't know. But I don't show it to him. And now he enjoys his studies, actually. He's not anxious about the report. He actually comes to tell me the marks even before the reports come. So he tells me, oh, teacher asked me to take the papers, and I saw my marks, and I have this, and I have that. That time, he would never do that because I was focusing on the weaknesses. And now I carried that into the workplace. I have stopped looking at people's weaknesses. I go for the strengths. What are your strengths? Let's dwell on them. Let's make those ones better. And I have seen people shine. The weaknesses, like I'll say follow the strengths. As the strengths get better, the weaknesses start to dim, to become smaller. I don't know if that's just how I see it, but I've actually noticed it in grown adults. So when we focus on bringing out the best, the weakness will dim. So let's bring the best out of people. There's good in everyone. It just needs light to shine through. And we are the light. We are that light that is going to shine on the good and bring it out. And we'll be able to have an impact on people around us. People will get saved. People will get their prayers answered. People will become more positive, have a more positive outlook on life. You know, it's also important. While we pray, we also have to be positive. And we also have to be mindful. Because while we shine light, we also need to keep refilling on the light. It's very easy for us to keep giving light and giving light and giving light. And in the end, we are the ones who are dim. So we also have to be mindful to keep refilling ourselves. While we bring the best out of people, bring the best out of yourself. I talk to myself a lot. Because I notice when I don't do it, when I don't morale boost myself, no one does it for me. Apart from my children telling me once in a while that I'm a good mom. Everyone else will tell you, what? You're feeding your children, what? Oh my God, you're killing them. You are doing what? Nobody has a good report about anything anyone is doing. We always have something negative to say about someone's relationship, about their home. Oh, I went to visit them and the chairs are like this and this. But manang, is that all you? So they served you juice. You didn't see the juice. You saw the chairs. If they have children who are welcoming, you didn't see that one, you saw that she has. So I decided to start talking to myself and refilling myself in a way. So when I have even areas where I'm struggling, I first go to God and I'm like, okay, is this struggle legit or is this what the world is visiting on me? Am I feeling like I'm a bad mother because I'm actually doing something wrong? Or am I feeling like I'm a bad mother because I read on Facebook that if your children eat pizza, they are dead. They are finished. They should eat only spinach and broccoli and such other things. So when I'm good with God, I'm like, you know what? It is okay. Vanange, we ate Blue Band and we are here. And I think that is the worst that could have happened. So learn to refill yourself. Learn to refill yourself through one yourself, yes, but also through the word of God. We need to refill through the word of God. When we read the word of God and we keep refilling, the word of God brings clarity. It brings wisdom. There's a psalm that says, the word of God makes wise the simple. You may be a very simple person, little wisdom or even zero wisdom. I often feel that way when I begin a new job because I have so much knowledge and information from the jobs I've done. But now when I'm joining a new place, I'm like, okay, where do I start? And then you go and you find people who have their act together. They are saying this, talking about that, do this, file it like this. And I'm like, I am finished. But it just needs time and me sitting down and learning and concentrating to become good at what I need to be good at. So the word of God, sit down, read it, concentrate, meditate, apply it, and you will become good at it. And in you will not be simple anymore, you will be wise. It makes wise the simple. It brings clarity. It brings wisdom. Now, when we let this light shine, when we are the light of the world, we are able to do good works. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we allow God to work through us, when we allow his light to shine through us, we are able to be more compassionate. We are able to be more forgiving. We are able to fight and to oppose the darkness that is around us. So if we dim the light, then these good works are also dimmed. We've seen that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Meaning even if we do good works and the light is not shining, they're not going to see it. We are doing these good works for ourselves. We are not really doing them for God. His name isn't going to be glorified. They are for us. You know, it's also possible to do those things. I have a friend who, she claims she doesn't believe in God, but I know she does. She's just, she had a bad phase that she's delaying to get out of. And she said, you know, I pay school fees for so many people, and I help so and so, and I've built a house for so and so. So what in your Bible, what is in your Bible that I'm not doing? Meaning she's good, she's still doing good works. And I asked her one day, I said, are your good works bringing you happiness? Are they bringing you fulfillment? As in, are you actually fulfilled because you're paying school fees for people? Are you happy? And she said, no, but you know, in this world, you can't be happy. You people, I don't know why you get this notion. She has a lot more money than I do. She has, outwardly, she has everything going for her. And I told her, between our whining and our complaining about life and everything, I put out more happiness than she does. And I said, I believe I'm more happy than you, yet you have the money which you believe is doing these things for you. You're paying school fees for more people, you're building people houses, you're able to reach more people, but I'm happier than you. Why? For her, she's doing these things without the light. Me, I may not even be doing as much. I'm actually not doing as much. I know that. I'm doing like a lot less than she is. But then I have seen God be glorified through the little that I do. Because I'm not doing it just for myself. Because I'm not even the one doing it. It's God using me as a vessel. So it is very easy for us to do all the good there is in this world. And it just stops at that level of, oh, she's a good person. Yeah, she did this for me. Period. And for me, it is pointless for me to be good and God's name is not glorified. I feel like it's a waste of time. If I do something for someone, they should be able to say, oh, thank you, and maybe thank God for, you know, thank you for allowing God to use you. Something, God should be in that mix, because it is not me doing this thing. Now, being called to be the light means we have to witness. I am here, I'm speaking, I am preaching. But sometimes, and many, many, many times, our impact on people is not through words. It is through the things we do. It is through the life we are living. I cannot count how many people, like when I first got born again, man, I was on fire for God. I preached and preached and told people about the Bible, some things I didn't even understand. Now I look back and I don't know what I was telling them. But I preached and preached and there was nothing happening. And since my life started to change, that is since like the impact started showing, I have had people change more now than I could have changed then through talking. So we should let our lives speak. Our lives should do the speaking. I can come here and preach every Sunday, and if I'm not living a Christian life, to put it very simple, a Christian life, it will be a waste. When I'm out there now, there are things that when I'm going to do, I first like think twice. I'm like, okay, I want to do this, but what if, you know, I'm aware of the fact that there are people who might use me as an example. And I don't want to be responsible for stumbling someone who is on the fence about something. Someone is debating, should I do this? Is this godly? Is this not? And they see me doing it and they're like, ah, Carol is doing it. It must be okay. Cause it has happened to me, like to people I look up to, like, let me even say simple things like fasting. And I know that I should fast for 21 days. I have I'm being led to fast 21 days. And I'm thinking, 21 days are many. God, maybe, why don't I do 14 and split them and then take a week in between and then I do another 14. And then maybe Pastor Moses tells me, man, the other time I was trying to fast, but halfway I failed. And I just stopped and I'm like, if Pastor Moses is doing it, this is really, it's fine. And then I do it. And this is a very simple example. But there are things, there are situations which I'm in and I have to be aware at the back of my mind that, hey, there's someone who's on the fence about something and your decision, your actions are going to lead them to that. And this comes from, you know, they say with power comes with responsibility. You know, you can't just talk and talk and talk and not walk the talk. So our lives should speak. We should use the words when necessary and if necessary, but we should be mindful to live a life that glorifies God, because our life speaks more than our words. You know that thing of do as I say, not as I do? I believe it's an escape. You tell your child, don't drink alcohol until you're no, actually, no, don't drink and drive. But when you go for that birthday party, they see you drinking alcohol. And after you've drunk the alcohol, you get behind the wheel and you drive those children home. What are you teaching them? You told them do not drink and drive, it causes accidents. But hey, mommy and daddy are doing it every weekend. That child is not going to grow up and think that it is dangerous because they've seen it be done. So when we say do as I say, not as I do, it's an escape for us to run away from the responsibility of having to live the things we are saying, the things we are teaching people. So our life should witness to the light that is in us. This calls for us to let people know we trust God. You know, there are situations. I work with someone that I pray with a lot. And she's, I used to think she has a lot of money because she's very carefree. I've never seen her stressed about money. Now me, I was the opposite. I was always stressed about money. So I started thinking, oh, these people are money launderers because I don't understand. We work together. I know her salary, and it's not enough for the way she is. But things would come up, and then she would say, you know what, God will provide. And then, like, 2 weeks later, she would come and say, do you remember the situation I was hustling about? So and so gave me money, and I don't even know why. It was the same exact amount I wanted, and this and this and that. And through her, I have learned to actually chill, to not fight. Now, she could have been telling me every day, Carol, stop stressing about money, God will provide, and I would not have gotten the point. But through seeing her example, through the way she lives, she actually never stresses. I don't know how I can explain it to you. She'll have something big going on, and her answer is always, the Lord will provide. Now I'm in her life a lot, and I know that she's not a money launderer, and I know that she doesn't have as much money as I thought she had, but just from me knowing that she actually actively trusts God, I have learned to do the same thing. And that is just an example of how we can witness through our lives. Now, in shining this light, there are challenges there that come, of course. When I was younger, I used to think that being born again was an event. If you got born again in high school, like I did, you get born again today, and for you, light has been switched on. You're not supposed to do this anymore. You're not supposed to say this anymore. And that's it, that's it. So the next day you wake up and you pray and you read your Bible and you're holy and you're actually even walking different. And then by 10 a.m., something has happened and you're like, you know what? This life is not for me. I am not going to do it. I am not saved anymore. That's what we would say. Actually, you don't even say it. Scripture Union members would say, ah, that girl is not saved anymore. When I was in, I think I've told you this story before. When I was in O-level, I was a prefect, and in Form 3, prefects could go for socials. I think they call them prom now. So I was saved, but I went for soc, and I was excommunicated from Scripture Union. Actually, the night before soc, there was an intervention in the dormitory corridor, like this long, and there were people everywhere, and they sat me down and said, but Carol, this place where you are going. And maybe I was just curious to see what happens there. I didn't have a plan. I didn't know, but I wanted to see. And it was a privilege for me because other Form 3s were not going, but because I was a prefect, I was allowed to go. So they talked, and in my head, I was like, you guys are wasting your time. I am going. I already have my clothes. I am going. So I went for sosh, and lo behold, I came back, and I did not have friends, as in not even a single friend, you guys. So now my friends who are saved with me were not my friends. They are the people I had always felt nice on them because you're there, you're sinning, me, I'm saved. So now I didn't have friends. Now I wasn't saved anymore because I could not hang with the saved people. It might be different because we are grown up now, but it's like a lot, it has similarities. Now we struggle because you're born again and you want to live a certain way. But when we go outside the church, people are not living this way. So you become the one that stands out. It is difficult. There's no Bible reading or worship in our homes or in our workplaces or in the world out there. We do not preach to the lost. We do not pray for anything except, well, we say the grace before food and we pray for prosperity. That one everyone prays. Amen. So there's nothing outside the church that encourages us to actually act as we do when we are here in church. And when I say act, I say live the way we want to live. Because when we are here, we want to live a certain way. We desire it. But when we go out there are forces that oppose that way that we want to live. There are forces that oppose us being the light. So when you're the one who is the light outside, you're unusual. You stand out. And then the world holds you to higher standards. And it is a big responsibility, which is very scary for me. Because there's two aspects to this. The world holds you to higher standards and they're watching. And then there are also those ones who are waiting for you to fall and say, I thought you are local. Even you do that one. So we have this fear that, man, let me keep it to myself, because when I put it out there, then now I'm responsible to everyone who is watching me. And then if I fall, the fall will be bigger because more people know. So when I grew up and I got saved again, I got to learn that being saved is not an event. It is a process. It is a process of transformation. It is a process of renewal of the mind. It's a process of repentance. It is a process of falling down 7 times and getting up 8. It is a process of peaks and valleys. We have good days and bad days, and you fall and you get up, but we do not give up. Now, I got verbally saved as an adult in 2013, and I did not begin to actually commune with God and to see change in my patterns and my behavior until much later. So, should I say I wasn't saved then? No, I was. I was saved, but the transformation was in its early stages. So, I thank God that I wasn't discouraged by that. I was discouraged at the time, yes, but I kept coming back and getting saved again and again. When I say getting saved, it's in quotes, because that's what we think. And even now, I may have a platform to stand on and share Christ, but I still struggle with some things. I still struggle with unforgiveness. I struggle with pride and self-importance. I don't know if anyone is like me. I'm the only sinner in that aspect. I suffer from vanity, you guys. If you're a woman, I think you'll relate. I suffer from privilege and from the things that come with it. I suffer with, I battle with demons from my past. But that doesn't mean I'm any less saved or I should dim my light just because I'm struggling with some things. The difference now is that I'm surrendered to Christ, that I surrender those things to Christ. And I do not even condemn myself, because I know that me as a person, I do not have the power or the strength to fight the darkness. I do not have the power to shine that light. As in, outside Christ, I cannot shine anything. Outside Christ, I will struggle with unforgiveness, but I'm struggling with it on my own. This is me now struggling when I'm outside Christ. So there are many things that I still have doubts about. Sometimes you wonder if you're a good parent. Well, me, I know I'm a good mother, but sometimes I'll make decisions and I'm like, man, is this decision the best for 10 years from now? You'll make it the decision now in the moment and it seems the best, but I think about 10 years from now, I'm like, is it going to still be the best? But you make the decision anyway, because with power comes responsibility. With your authority as a parent, you still have to be responsible for your children. So I'll sometimes do things that I'm not proud of. I waste my employer's time and I take a long lunch break, yet I'm in the salon doing my hair. I still yell at people in traffic, but thankfully my windows are always up so they don't hear me, but my children in the car hear me. And then they say, Mommy, what is that you said? And I say, I think you heard wrong. I didn't say anything. So we still do these things. But my point is, we are a work in progress, but that should not allow us to dim the light in us. Do not be ashamed of the light in you, even if you're struggling with different things. Now, when I'm surrendered to God, the pride that I struggle with is toned down a few notches. And it's not that it's toned down in a way of humiliation, like God is going to come and hit my head until, man, I'm nothing, I'm humbled. No, it's actually turned down in a very good and very healthy way. And when I surrender to Him, I find myself praying for people that I still haven't been able to forgive. I'm still struggling with forgiving them, but I'm able to genuinely and honestly pray for them, which I could not have done before I actually surrendered to Him. When I'm surrendered to Him, I understand that the privilege and the self-importance that I'm struggling with is not even for me, and it's not for my children. It is for God to use for his glory. So when I surrender it to him and I take it to him and I say, you know what, I don't know what to do with this. I think it is for me. I feel special because of this and this, but I know it's not about me. Then he can use it for his glory. So I'm not the same person. Transformation is happening. It is happening in stages. Yes, I will still be able to face the world and tell them I am struggling with this. But I am not the one struggling now. There's a light shining in me. And if I'm actually surrendered, people are able to see that. Than me saying I'm going to struggle with it myself. Let me keep it to myself. I'm the one keeping it, holding on to it. And then there's no transformation happening. So how will the light shine when there's no transformation happening to us, when we are not surrendered to God? So the difference now is I take these things regularly to Christ, both in prayer and in truth. And I have seen strides in my growth. I have seen God use the things, the bad in me, I have seen God use for his glory. The demons from my past that I mentioned, they have become a testimony now. And through them, which I was ashamed of, which I was struggling with, now they're actually the ones being used to illuminate that light in me. But only because I can be surrendered and do that. Now, so through those things that the world has visited on us, many of us feel like we are not enough. God will call us to do things and will say, but Lord, I'm too much of a sinner. I have a very colorful past. I am too young. I am too old. Oh, I am too old. Yes. And we have all these excuses that keep coming up and up. And I read something during the week that I wrote down. Verbatim. It says sometimes we are so ashamed of ourselves that we automatically feel like Jesus is too. But he is not. He knew you would struggle. He knew you would make some wrong decisions. He knew you would go through some rough phases. But he still chose the cross. So Jesus knows our insecurities. He knows how they came to happen to us. And he still chose the cross so that we do not struggle alone. He still chose the cross so that my past does not have power over me. He still chose the cross so that I could be able to use that past that I was ashamed of to shine his light now. He still chose the cross so that the pride I was struggling with will become a testimony a few weeks or a few years from now. So no matter how many mistakes you've made in your past, no matter how much struggle or sin or effects of sin or how inadequate you feel, I want us to know that we are enough. The maker of something is one who knows its value. When a potter is making a pot, they're the one who knows how much clay, how much water, how much cinnamon, I don't know what things are used in pottery, how much of an ingredient they put. I don't know how much of an ingredient they put. So they're the ones who know the value of that item. Now, if God who made us, has said, you are the light of the world, he knows that we can do it. He knows the value he has put in us. So how can we question him by saying, no, I am too old. I cannot do this. Jeremiah 1:4-8. God sent Jeremiah somewhere, and Jeremiah was saying, no, you know, I'm too young. I cannot do this. And God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. In our case, we have been ordained the light to the world. Be the light. Before he knew us, he ordained us the light to the world. And Jeremiah said, ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak for my youth. KJV says, for I'm just a child. But the Lord said, do not say I'm a youth. So do not say I cannot speak. Do not say I am too young. Do not say I'm too old. Do not say they will not believe me. Do not say I will offend someone. Do not say whatever excuses you come up with in not being the light. He told him, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you to, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So whatever he has commanded us to be, we shall be. He has commanded us to be the light. We shall be the light. Verse 9 says that the Lord put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth. And he said to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now God called Jeremiah to be a speaker. to go and speak, to be a prophet. And he put his words in his mouth. If he has called us to be the light, he has put enough watts in us. We have enough wattage. You cannot say, Lord, I will not shine bright enough. You shine with the watts you have. Maybe your neighbor will shine with also their watts. And then with a ripple effect, you'll be able to shine the whole, to light the whole world. So those excuses we have, those inadequacies, those insecurities, the actual insecurities, we need to take them to the Lord and say, Lord, you have called me to be a light, but I feel like I'm too old. Last week, I was struggling with something. I think I told Pastor Moses. There's something I kept feeling called to. I felt led to do. And I've been consulting. You know when you want to excuse yourself, you keep consulting. Does anyone do that? When you don't want to do something, you keep asking people, Mama, do you think that this one? So I have been consulting for a very long time. And at some point I said, you know what, God, I am very unsure. I knew, but I wanted to run away. So I said, you know what, God, give me a confirmation. So a few weeks ago, I was at school and I started talking to one of my lecturers. And we have never had a personal conversation. It's just usually academics. And then he asks me about my children. And I say, they are fine. And I'm thinking, how do you even know I have children? And then we get talking. He tells me about his children. He tells me about his education. He tells me about his wife. We talked and talked. And when I left that conversation, I like to ask myself, like, how, where, why? I realized that was the confirmation I needed, because randomly, he mentioned to me that he had done that thing which I was being called to do and I was running away from. So I said, but God, that one, that is his story. Me, I need a real, real, real confirmation, a real, real one. So last week, Pastor Moses, during his closing remarks, mentioned something. It was the most random, with all due respect, it was the most random mention. As in, it wasn't necessary for what he was saying. Any other person, I'm sure, would have said, but did Pastor Moses need to say that? But for me, you guys, it was a rival. I was like, okay, God, now I have heard. So I have stopped consulting. I have stopped saying I am too old, because even the example that Pastor Moses used, that person, the thing he mentioned, the person is even older than me. And me, I was feeling like, man, I'm too old to start this, God. I cannot do it now. There are people who are younger, who have more energy. And then me, I keep telling God that I have a short attention span, which is true, that I will not, you know, my memory. But I've done things which are long term and I've brought them to fruition. So I know that I can do it, but I was finding excuses. So in you finding your excuses, take them to God. Me, I'm not ashamed of my insecurities. I take them to God. But you are enough. If God has called you to something in your workplace, in your home, in your community, in this nation, in the world, he has called you because he has equipped you for it. And he knows that you are enough. Your past is not going to go away. Newsflash. It has already happened. No matter how much you wish it away, it will not go away. You may regret it. You may come to terms with it. That is up to you. But it is not going anywhere. So take it to God and say, you know what? I fear to preach about people not having sex in marriage because I have 3 illegitimate children. How am I going to preach this message to young girls? But you know why you're equipped? Because you're a good example for them to see that you shouldn't do it. And that's why God is sending you to it. So don't second guess God. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he has called us to the things we have been called to. He knows why we are the ones that can be this beacon of light. So you are enough. Shine. Leave that light on. Do not dim it to accommodate the world. Do not dim it to accommodate your insecurities. That is the devil's, I think, biggest weapon. Our insecurities, our doubts and fears about ourselves. So leave the light on. Shine it. And the darkness will flee. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.